I guess on that note, fellas, welcome back to yet another episode of American Dudocracy. Marathoning it up tonight. Tearing it up, man. It's been good. Another another full room. Mayor Dave, Metro Mayor Dave.
Estamos aquí.
Hey, Russian. Hola. No more Russian. Come on.
Hola. He loves that name. Can't you tell?
Hola.
El Mayoro.
There you go.
El Kamikaze. Is that what you decided?
I think that's a good one. Yes.
El Kamikaze.
Presente.
Aquí. And, yeah, see. Sí.
And me llamo Roger Dodger, something like that.
See, sí, correcto.
No. Tu llamas Roger Dodger. There you go. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Me llamo would be me, and I'm not Roger Dodger.
There you go.
Well, boys, I guess another faith-based episode. I love faith-based episodes. We always start out with some sort of idea, and we grab onto a verse or a discussion point of some sort, and man, it just takes off. There's so much there. So much there. I know I've been, you guys ever do any reading by John MacArthur?
I've got his study Bible.
I've been very heavily reading R.C. Sproul stuff for a long time. And I just started another book by John MacArthur, The Gospel of Jesus.
Ooh.
And I got to say, it's a very different tone than RC. So that's on a whole other note. Like I said, man, I just dive bombing into the conversation here. But
so
let another book in a book.
So a softer tone, or what kind of, what's the difference?
No, not softer. It's more, definitely more rigid. Definitely more rigid.
As in a warrior Jesus, or?
As in, like, when Jesus says, follow me, right? Because he says that a lot. Follow me. And he tells his disciples, follow me. I hate to say it this way, but I'll just say it this way. It paints a different picture of an easy bake faith, right? Like there's more to it than just saying, I believe in Jesus. So when Jesus is saying, follow me to his disciples, like he absolutely turns other people away, right? Because they're not committed. So when he's asking people to follow him, his disciples and the apostles, right? They give up everything.
They did
follow him.
Their families.
And that's a very different message. And it's right out of the gospel, right out of the Bible. But it's a very different tone, the way that he explains it and he walks his way through so far the gospel on what that means. So it's I don't know, man. I guess, like I said, more books for me, I guess. Let's just keep digging in.
I kinda like the hit series Chosen by Dallas Jenkins. Not sure if you've watched any of that. I know.
I think I've seen a couple episodes.
Yeah. So, I mean, it portrays Jesus in what I call just a very soft way, right? Mm-hmm. Like he's fun. He's fun to be around with, but serious, you know. I think that was a good way to show Jesus in a soft way, because there was examples, like when you read certain parts of the gospel, you know, Jesus, he says something. They have exclamation marks next to it, so emphasis added, right? But was that like a harsh, follow me now? Or was it a, follow me? You know? It was like, follow me. Like a welcoming. I envisioned that, right? Like, that was a welcome you in. Hey, follow me. Right? Well, it wasn't a follow me, right? Like a finger in your face.
Well, think about this. Now,
I could be wrong on that. I love the way that they portrayed that. That to me, that softer image of Jesus, that to me just speaks more loving, right? Because he, you know.
Well, remember he came as a baby, a lamb, a sacrifice, so to speak. But that's not all of who he is. He is a warrior. Because remember, you know, in the at the end of the tribulation, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's definitely two attributes, or many attributes, I suppose, to Jesus, because, you know, he came as a sacrificial lamb. He's, you know, dove, you know, of course, when he was being baptized and so forth, but he came as a lamb, but he is actually a warrior. So when he comes back to basically after the tribulation, there's a great war that comes and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not going to be, you know, the lamb.
No. Well, yeah, that's so the white horse and yep, the sword. Yeah. He's coming to right.
I think it's the follow me wasn't like demanding, commanding. It was an invitation.
Yes.
Right. An invitation. Follow me. However, you know, like I said, I think there's a very healthy message in the fact that he did turn people away, people that weren't ready to commit, people that did not commit, right? Like the one gentleman that comes up to him and says,
the rich man
that says, I've been doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and all this. And he says, great, well, give that up and follow
me. Sell all that you own. Did he turn him away though? Or did he tell him what he needed to do? And the guy couldn't accept it. The rich man couldn't accept it because he had great wealth.
He went away in sorrow.
I think it turned him away. So he wasn't accepting him as is. He was saying, there's more for you to do to follow me.
I think that spoke to his heart, right? The man's heart was in the riches to him were more important than Jesus, following Jesus.
Serving two masters, right?
And Jesus saw that, and I think he pointed that out, right?
True. Well,
and I think that's the message, right? The message is he pointed that out. So there's a wholehearted way to follow and not. And I think everybody has their own reservations or their own things that they're not maybe ready to commit. And I think that's the message.
You know, that's a really good point, because when you become a disciple of Jesus, there is commitment to it. I mean, it's not like, okay, I accept you. I know that you're Jesus and hey, see you around. You know what I'm saying? People take their salvation and they almost take it for granted, if you will, because we think that there is no price for following Jesus. Look at what happened to the disciples. There was only one of them that made it alive. All the rest of them were executed. Only John lived a natural life, and he died on the Isle of Patmos. And
he was exiled.
Yes.
Yeah, right. So yeah, it wasn't like a normal.
Right.
He was exiled for it, too.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And it's, I don't know, man. It's an interesting discussion, because how do I say this without sounding like a, is there two levels of expectation or multiple levels of expectation? Like the disciple to follow Jesus as his disciple, was that a different level of commitment than
different standards? You know, the Bible
and believing.
The Bible does call out different standards for leaders, elders. That it does talk about how the standards are different for that. An elder must be a man of one wife and all that stuff, right? So it does talk about that. So there are different standards. Yeah.
I don't know, man. It's an interesting discussion, and I guess I didn't mean to hijack us into it, but it's, I guess, for personal reflection, right? It just shows that there, I believe that it just shows that there are, I mean, Jesus knows your heart, right? Jesus can see, he knows your heart. He knows like there's more than just faith, if you will. So the faith, your faith has to be there enough that the fruit that you bear shows that you have that faith. Like it's not a works thing, right? But inevitably, if your faith is there and it's a wholehearted faith, the fruit comes with the faith. And I think that is more of the rounded message that I guess I'm trying to get across. It's mm-hmm. not that you're not worthy, right? Don't that's, it's not that we're not worthy, but it is a different life that you should be leading once you've been called.
Agreed. Right. Because we are, once we accept salvation and we receive forgiveness from our sins, it's up to us to do kind of a 180 and to follow him. Yeah. And because it's like, I'm trying to figure out that scripture that.
Well, wide is the path to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And narrow.
But narrow is the path to righteousness. Mm-hmm. Well, so that, I think that tells you that if you're living like the world, the Bible talks about that a lot too, that path is wide, right? But the path that we're called to walk is the righteous, the narrow path. Right.
Well, and that's the scripture, right? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter.
Yeah, there's action involved in there. It's not by works, but we have to act on our salvation.
Add a little bit more to that. I forget where it's at, but the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids. And I think this was
the gnashing of teeth.
No, the 10 bridesmaids, they were all waiting for the groom.
Yeah. Yep.
That's the same one.
Five of them brought extra oil for the lamps and five didn't. When the ones that didn't bring extra oil, when their lamps ran out, they begged the ones who had more oil to give it to them. And they said, no, go back and get some. And then when you return, you will be here. Well, when they got back, the groom had already came and left. So
and doors were shut. Yeah.
So yeah, then the Nash, but what that meant was 50%, right? And I've heard this kind of before. So of Christians, half of people that say they're Christian are actually going to be saved, are actually going to heaven. This is one way to look at it, right? So you may think, oh, I'm Christian. How many people do you know that I'm Christian? Like, really? I never would have guessed that. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm good on you, but yeah, there's no fruit. There's none of that. So be careful, right? It's, man, it's a trap you fall into when you think you're saved and you get lulled into the culture mm-hmm. or whatever. And mistake. Be aware, right?
Well, yeah, it's, I don't know, man. It's such a hard thing to navigate back and forth and in and out, you know, and it's interesting to me again to go from one view, one version, and it comes right. Both of the folks that I've been reading, they take it right out of the same book. They say the same words, but the way that it's said or the way that it's presented on either side, it's almost there's two very distinct messages.
You're and talking I think about that's the Bible translations?
No, just the way that it's presented or the way that it can be presented. Does that make sense? So if I read, I could read that same scripture from Matthew, I could read it probably 10 different ways. So which way, you know, I think it's that way on purpose, right? And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit that is telling you what you need to know. So when I'm reading that and that message is resonating with me, I look at my life and I'm like, what else am I doing half-assed here?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the purpose, right? I'm not looking at any of you in that regard. I'm saying these things to me, like, what does that mean to me, right? Self-evaluation.
So I've got a similar thing. It's more specifically a translation. And this is in John, so you'll appreciate this. So you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is right before that. So on John, let's back up a couple here. So John 13, we're the third chapter of John, John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up.
The cross.
Now, I did a study on this a while back. There was probably 7-8 of us talking about this, and we all kind of read it all, and I'm like, huh, none of these translations had the word that mine does. So it's at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's how everyone's Bible read except for mine. Now I'm reading from the Blue Letter Bible, and I'm reading, what translation am I in? NIV. Now, if I switch to a different one, oh, it's still doing it. I have to find the right one. But mine said, Jesus shall be lifted up on a pole. Mm-hmm. But that one, just one word, on a pole, right? But that totally changed it. Everyone was like, oh, wow. Remember, I mean, back mm-hmm. in the day, everyone was getting bit by snakes in Moses' time. And he went, and he the bronze snake, he lifted it up on a pole. And anyone who was bit, look up on the pole where the snake was and you'd be healed, right? Well, Jesus too was lifted up on the mm-hmm. cross, mm-hmm. right? On the pole, the cross. Mm-hmm. So one little thing, but man, it's like, everyone's like, whoa, mine is the only Bible that way. Yeah. I was the only one in the whole group. It was just strange. I got to find what translation.
So the NLT says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life.
Just lift it up.
And then the CSB, so that's the one I have next to it.
Christian
Standard.
Yeah.
It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So it doesn't say pole. Mm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, one word, and it's...
Oh, man, this Blue Letter Bible is cool. You can compare the two.
You put them side by side. Wow. That's what I do.
I just discovered it. That is way cool.
Put them side by side so you can read them both. And I like that a lot. I like that a lot.
I downloaded mine.
Dude,
I haven't done much with it, but...
There's some versions that are downloadable and some that are only available online. Mm. The NLT is only online, and the CSB you can download. Mm. So you can have it with an old phone service on an airplane, whatever. It's pretty cool, man. But it's... So if we read that, right? So we read that right now.
I still haven't found it. None of them say pole.
The NLT does.
The NLT?
Yeah, NLT says pole. Lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness. CSB does not. But then, again, so what is your... What is your take? What does that mean? So what is the meaning? What are some of the meanings behind that? Right? So just like Moses had to lift up the bronze snake. So there was a plague of snakes that God sent upon the Israelites, and they bit a bunch of them, and they were dying and poisoned. And Moses was told to mm-hmm. put the bronze snake on the pole and lift it up, and anybody that looked to it would be healed. And that was it. That was the direction, right? And the people that did were healed. So they had to, that was their faith, their act of faith, that they actually gazed upon it and then they were healed. So they turned back to God essentially, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the same thing, like with Jesus, what does that mean? You know, like there's.
Well, what does it mean to be lifted up, right? Like,
right.
You got to lift, like I lift you up. But if you lift up a pole, I mean, that was prophetic.
Right.
Right, that he
absolutely
the
was,
cross.
Yeah.
That was absolutely the cross. He will be lifted up on the cross. So everyone who looks up, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know. It tied it together in a way that a little bit better way.
Yeah, and what's interesting is King James Version doesn't mention a pole.
Right.
So
it's just that one.
Yeah.
Just that one that has the pole. Weird. Anyway, it just kind of shows that it's not perfect the way that they have to translate. Right. Some words are just not, there's not an English easy translation for it. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and there's a word for word translation. And then there's like the meaning translation. So it's the NLT version, at least the one that when I read, because I read on how they put it all together before I read my Bible, because it's an NLT. the team, there was a team assigned to each book, right? And then there was a leader on each team. So the team had to go word by word and then sentence by sentence. And once the team agreed on the words and the sentences, yep. it went to their leader, scholar. And then after each book was done, they changed teams and each team had to go back through each other's and agree. So all of that, right? So each word, each comma, each period, each capitalization.
It's a big deal.
Each meaning, you know, on down the line, right? And it took some of these teams, it was like 8 to 12 years each to go through their portions.
Wow.
Each?
Yeah.
So,
crazy.
You know what I mean? Like there's a lot into it, but it's, so it's, I think it's kind of, what does it mean to you? And I know that sounds like that's a weird thing to say, but I think that that's the healthiest way to potentially look at it.
Well, and I think I don't want people to get wrapped up around the axles on the translation, and just find one that you could read easily and just read it, right? I think that's the key. If this is pretty deep discussion on, I mean, if you're even discussing the translation and stuff, you got to be having a pretty in-depth discussion on it, right? I mean,
right.
New beginners, like, don't care about that. Just find the Bible and read it, right? That's the main point right there. So don't want to distract the reading about the word with the little things here. And certainly don't let that like cause tension, right? If that were to cause issues with a brother, that would not be good, right? Mm-hmm.
And you know, one thing too is I know that a lot of these guys go back to the Greek and the Hebrew translations because some of those, some of the, like the Hebrew words mean more than one thing. They're a combination of meanings. And so some of that you have to kind of dive down into the details if you really want to get into that. But I mean, it says what it says and it means what it means. And
well, so that's what John MacArthur goes through when he's talking about follow me when Jesus's message, the Greek term used by Jesus is kurios, right? Which is Lord, which is different than master, right? But he goes into the whole deal and he explains how when you follow Jesus, you are a slave to Jesus. And the fact that the term slave has been pulled out of the Bible for political reasons, potentially, it's a very different potential message than without the term slave in there. So there's a reason why when you start all the gospel books, most of them say, I am so-and-so a slave to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because that term
was a negative,
powerful
maybe term. A servant is slave slash
different than a servant, right? Mm-hmm. Slave is a different level than servant is a different level than friend is a different level than follower. So there's all those layers, right? And I like that's the part that I enjoy is digging into that finite detail.
See, I think Paul said that, right? I think that was more of a reverent way to. I can't do anything else, right? Mm. This is all I can do. I'm all in. I'm a slave to this. I can do nothing other than go and preach the word, preach the gospel, right? He was a slave to that because he knew nothing. There's nothing else he could have done, right? So when you say it like that, it's like that's not a bad thing,
mm-hmm.
right? You're just truly all in, committed to God, right? That's like being a slave to that. I think how it was maybe meant, but yeah, nowadays it's like, don't use that word. But
I want reparation.
Well, Christian reparation.
I mean, and that's a point to make too. Is I mean, the term slave is just as potent now as it even was then. Like back then, there were actual slaves.
Yeah.
In society. So it was probably even more potent then than now, right?
Absolutely.
To make that to make that, I guess, to say that, right? So I don't know, man. It's a that's just how in depth and how great it can be, you know. And it's not a negative thing. It's just the level of commitment, right? And
voluntary, I think, is key too.
I think it has to be, yeah. Right? And that's what I was saying. Like when Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't commanding. Like, because he let people walk away. It wasn't like, hey, get back here. And, you know, he's like, look, you wanted, sure. Well, what about this? And then the people would turn away because they weren't committed. So, you know what I mean? Like I guess that's part of what I'm digging into now. So it's an interesting change.
I like what you're saying, because when the disciples did decide, I'm sure there was some that he called, but they didn't answer. Like you're saying, they left, because if you think about it, all these guys, a lot of them were fishermen and just had regular trades, just like you and I, but they dropped what they did. They dropped those nets. They still knew how to fish, but for a time they followed him. You know, for those years, those short years, they gave up their families for a while. Yep. I'm sure they understood or whatever, but they became followers / maybe slaves, if you will, just to learn. And God completely changed their lives completely, you know, fishers of men now.
Right.
So kind of cool.
It's really cool. And he didn't pick the scholarly, and he didn't pick the learned and, you know, the high power position people. He picked fishermen,
just people like us,
the hated tax collector.
Yeah.
I don't know. That gives me a lot of hope, because I'm one of them dirty fishermen. You know, I know Honeycutt, Honeycutt's a dirty fisherman too.
Yeah. Oh, totally.
He throws dynamite in.
Yeah. Hey man.
So he gets his fish.
You ain't cheating, you ain't trying.
At least there's fish on my plate tonight.
That's right. Who's eating? Yeah. No, it's interesting, man. You know,
catch it and cook it all in one quick motion.
Yeah, yeah. Like cook it, clean it.
Yeah. It's already fried.
All you That's do right. is gotta pick it up and eat it.
Yeah, it's already in pieces. Just gather it up and enjoy.
Sushied up.
Just don't do it by the dam. You gotta do it in the coves and such. Yep. Yeah, I don't know, man. It's I know that's a whole different direction than what we were kind of thinking, but it's, I don't know, it's interesting. The more I learn I don't know. You know, the more I get a different perspective, the more I'm like, that's interesting.
Well, it's the Holy Spirit giving you all kinds of different views.
Yeah, it's good. You know, it'd be fun doing, like, hitting some questions, right? Like having some discussions around, like, just some questions we have in the Bible. So maybe if there's any questions that people have, shoot us an email, right? Be happy to dive into that. We're going to do, you know, probably dive into John a little deeper, but yeah, any questions you have about the Bible just in general, I think would be fun to go through. I've got a couple, like maybe one just a teaser for next time, we could throw it out there and talk. But when the paralytic was dropped through the roof, right, he had his four friends that dropped him. It was packed, they were in this room, they couldn't fit in there, and they wanted to get their buddy who couldn't walk, so they dropped him in through the on ropes through the roof. And he said, by their faith,
he was made whole. Yeah. He was healed. Yeah.
Not by his faith.
No.
I've always wondered, like, okay, so he's saved now because of them?
Well, we don't know what happened in that room, but, you know, just the fact that somebody, in a sense, was praying for him. You know what I'm saying? The faith that these guys had, that they knew Jesus would heal.
How does that replace his
faith?
And we're assuming that, I mean, did he have faith? They didn't say. It just said, by their faith, you are made well, right? That always just struck me a little odd. Like, I'm not disagreeing. I believe the Bible 100%. It just struck me just a little odd that everywhere else it talked about, your faith has made you well. Now, I think that was one example where it was by their faith you're made well.
Well, I'm sure after he was healed, I'm sure he was quite convinced, maybe. Yeah.
He had a lot of faith then.
Yeah, he's like, oh, okay.
And that's exactly what I was going to say. Like, Jesus knew exactly what he and they needed to hear for him to become.
His ways are higher than our ways.
To listen to the calling, right? Yeah. Like he knew their hearts. So he knew that is exactly what was needed. Right? I think that kind of goes.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
It is an interesting distinction, though. Mm-hmm. I didn't even think about that. Dwayne. That's a great.
Just fun discussions. So, yeah, any questions, if you guys have them, the listeners, fire them at us. AmericanDudocracy@gmail.com. Look us up.
Yeah, hit us
Matt,
up.
You are having a heck of a time with
CR. I'm trying. Talking too much. need to sit back and listen. So, now, man, there's a lot of interesting things. I think it's, was there 66 books? How many authors? Do you remember off the top of your head?
No, I don't remember that.
I don't remember. Written over how many thousands of years?
Mm-hmm.
Different parts of the world, different languages.
Some authors unknown, but they speculate who they are.
Different things, and it all comes together and tells the story.
Beautifully, yeah.
Pretty amazing, man.
Yep.
Pretty amazing.
If that alone doesn't convince you the Bible is absolutely real, the Word of God, then I don't know what will. The Big Bang, maybe? Yeah, just... Boom, it just all of a sudden happened. You believe that, but you don't believe actual written document.
History and
yep.
People have actually seen and heard and witnessed.
Yeah. Well, dive in. Again, regardless of what version you're reading, just pick one up. King James is a little tough. So if you're kind of a newer reader, newer believer, that one might be a little harder to understand. So yeah, the Christian Standard Bible, the New Living Translation. That's what I have, the NLT. But yeah, there's lots of good ones out there. The Men's Study Bible. That way you kind of read it, and at the bottom it kind of explains it. Mansplains it a little bit. Mansplaining.
Give you a little something to think about. Nah, man, it's an interesting take. All of it is. So much there. Yeah, just read it. And if you haven't read it, man, don't. Why wait?
Start, get a habit going.
Why wait?
Yep.
A lot there for you, man. There's something waiting for you, I promise. Yep. Not just one thing. Like I said, man, we can read through the same thing 10 times.
Yeah. A little bit different. Yeah.
Yeah, man.
Now, quick story, really quick. You were talking about wondering if like we're doing enough or, doing our part. I was in a country in the Middle East, but this plane comes in and lands, and it's from the origin of that country. And they shut down on the taxiway, and the pilot immediately gets out. The crew, some of the people are like open up doors, getting ready to like load cargo or whatever. But the dude gets out, the pilot, and immediately gets out a prayer mat on the hot tarmac. It's 100 degrees out, and he just starts praying. I mean, I'm assuming he's Muslim, obviously. But the takeaway that I got from that was us thinking that we're doing enough or whatever. And I'm watching this guy not debrief, not check on his airplane, not check on his crew. But the first thing he does is get out on the hot tarmac and get down on his hands and knees and start praying. And all I could think was the dedication of that guy. And I look back at, back home with all of us thinking that we're doing enough. And obviously I'm at fault here and need to study more. But seeing that, it was just like, wow,
it's sobering.
I need to step it up, because look at this guy. He is literally like, nope, I'm gonna stop what I'm doing and I'm gonna get on the hot tarmac and I'm gonna pray. And I'm like, wow.
He just had a really bad flight.
Oh yeah. Thank God.
Oh my gosh.
That turbulence.
I've never flown a plane before.
First flight. I made it.
Oh my God. Thank you.
Oh man.
That's good. Yeah. Well, we definitely lack discipline, I know.
Yeah.
For sure. We take things for granted.
Yeah. Quick little thought. I was like, wow, that is
pretty cool.
Think you do
you
enough.
You do have to admire that part about
their, a little bit.
They're dedicated.
Yeah. It's incredible.
Yep.
Yeah, man. Talked about doing some prayer discussion too.
Yeah.
Got some preloaded stuff ready to rock and roll on that next go around or whenever. Tell you what, man, prayer has steadily become way more a part of my life, our family. Mm-hmm. Do a lot of it, man.
That's awesome.
I heard something I'll share with you real quick. I guess my final thoughts on that specifically is, you know, you hear people say, well, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. It's the least I can do.
They never do.
Well, you know what I mean? Like the least we can do.
It's the most. Like, yeah.
Like prayer, dude. Prayer is
everything. Is should be the most. First.
Right.
I'll rant real fast as my last thought is when you actually say, you know, I've seen this stuff even on Facebook. Hey, pray for me because our family's going through this, 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 and this. And you look at some of the comments praying and they got the praying hands on it. 99% of those people don't even pray for them. It's just something we always kind of come back as, oh, praying. Do we really? I don't think so. I think a lot of people forget that, you know, sit down, take a second and say, dear Lord Jesus, please intervene for this family or whatever and just go about your day. But we if we say we're going to do it, we should do it.
See, what I try to do is if someone asks me that, I try to like as soon as I can, I try to like say a quick prayer right then and there.
Me too.
Just, Lord, you know the situation here. Just be with them. They need you, right? At least do something real quick to, right? Yeah. That way, at least you throw up a quick prayer and
yep.
And before you forget about it, because you're never gonna remember that.
And I always fall short. Like once you do pray for something and then it happens, you're kind of like, okay, it's going the way I wanted it to. But then you kind of look back and you're like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what I asked for. Like I'm so thankful. And it's easy to get caught up in that. It's like, you know what, where you're at now, you know, you're praying for that a year ago. So you should slow down and be thankful for
and thank him
all the stuff. But yeah, I look back years and I'm like, oh my goodness, I am so thankful for that one thing or whatever. But yeah.
Yeah, it's pretty real. The prayer journal.
Prayer journal. Uh-huh. Get you one.
And praying. It's not the least you can do, man.
Yeah.
That's such a crazy thing.
Yeah, but
it's a common, that is a very common, common way that people say that. And it's like, man, that's
yep.
Prayer puts you in front of the Lord. So it's how you enter into his presence.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That is the most powerful thing you could think of, man.
And it's a privilege.
Should be our first.
Right. Able to do that.
There you go. Yeah. The creator of the universe hears you.
I've got his phone number.
911.
That's right. All right, fellas. Well, man, gotta love it. I love it. I guess more to come. Yeah, if you have questions or if you have comments or if you have ideas on anything related to faith, please email us. We'd love to hear it.
Uh-huh. Yep. Thanks for listening.
Until next time.
All right, guys.
And pray for us.